All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read, and then we'll get into our topic this morning. We've been looking at this life in the fold and really contrasting it to the world and knowing that things, I don't mean to be redundant here, but just to kind of keep us on point, knowing that life inside the body is different than life in the world. And there are distinctions in the body of Christ. There are things that we have been called to do, that the Spirit of the living God is working inside of us, working God on the inside, working on the outside. Oh, what a change in my life. That he clearly doesn't leave us just as we are, but God's Spirit empowers us. But that's not to say this morning that we are inactive in that process. And I think it's becoming clear through our study that we don't just step back and say, okay, Spirit of God, just do your thing. I know we get this picture, and it's painted in the Old Testament scripture for us about the potter's wheel, and that we are just clay in the potter's hands, and that we are molded and made into what the potter would have us to be. But don't let that confuse you into thinking that you're inactive in the process, that you have no part to play in it, because as we looked at last week, we talked about the command of being quench not the Spirit of God. Which means what? To not put out the fire of the Spirit or the Spirit's fire. So we don't quench that. We don't resist the Spirit of God. We looked at how that we can do that. We can resist the Spirit of God. And we can quench the Spirit of God. We can grieve the Spirit of God. And so the point being this, that we never want to make the mistake of thinking that I'll just be like a big dumb lump of clay and sit on a wheel, and then God's just going to form me into this thing that he wants me to be, because that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches us to yield to God's hand. Now, God's God. By the time he's made that very clear to us already this morning, that God is God, and God is in control of every situation, and God's in control. And as the Bible teaches us, that he's able to take the heart of a king and turn it whithersoever he will. God's able to do that. I've prayed many times that God would turn the heart of an individual. I pray to God, you know, if you see someone that you're close to, someone dear to you, going the wrong way, I've gone to God in prayer, and I'm sure that you have as well, and you've prayed that prayer. God, turn their heart around. God, draw them unto you. Amen. So we see the Spirit drawing, the Spirit wooing us or calling us unto himself, but in that we are those that would respond. God, here am I. Use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. And the Bible teaches that the eyes of the Lord are going throughout the whole earth and seeking those whose heart is perfect toward him. And so God is turning our heart. He's calling. And so as we said here before we hit the pause mark there for a second, that the way has been made perfectly clear. God has not done the work of Christ in behind a closet. The finished work of Christ was not done in a corner. But the Bible teaches that it was done openly and made plain to all the world. That you and I this morning, we do not have to go out and ascend into the heights and bring it down to us. We do not have to go into the depths and try to bring it up to us this morning. But it has been made, matter of fact, the Bible says that it is nigh unto our lips, the way into eternal life. The way has been made clear unto the world. God has declared his gospel. And the gospel is this: believe on me and you shall be saved. That was the words that Jesus said. He said, you want eternal life? Well, guess what? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that he that believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the way is made clear. You see it on the TV. They're holding up the sign. Used to. You don't see it as much anymore, but you used to see it at especially in every race. I guess it's them old rednecks. They don't know any different than to hold up a sign that says John 3:16. Why? Because knowing that the way is through Jesus Christ. You see it all over. The way is made. God has shown us his way. And now see here, as we've got the Spirit of God, we're looking at life in the fold, and we're saying, Lord, work on me and rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Quench not the Spirit. Now, this morning, we're looking at verse number 20. I only wrote 20 up on the board, but I think we're probably going to get into 20 and 22 as well, or at least part of that, because I felt guilty in preaching a whole message on three words. I didn't feel bad about four, but the three is like, okay, we've got to have to do something else a little different here. And so here's the message this morning. Despise not prophesying. prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. There's the message. Prove all things. Hold on to the good, abstain the evil. Amen. My family, we've got this little account, I can't remember what it's called right now, where we take pictures and we send it and everybody gets to see it. Snapchat. All right, so it's only in my family. Well, this week I walked into the break room at work and there was this table there. And on that table, I've been trying to drop a few pounds, and on this table they had a big box of donuts, another box of donuts, and then they had a big pile of bananas and a pile of grapes. And so I took a picture of it, and I quoted the scripture that says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. That was my message. And I'm glad to testify to you this morning, I clave to that which was good. Amen. And I'm not going to tell you which one it was. But the way is clear this morning. The Bible says to despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. We're thankful this morning and we give preeminence. And as Brother Marion opened up the service today with the reading from the Word of God, it's because of this. It's because we know and understand the value of God's precious Word. We know and understand the value of how it has preeminence, that we don't put it secondary into our life. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ, when he was led into the wilderness, the Bible says, to be tempted of the devil, as the temptation come to him, and as he had been fasting for so many days, and the Satan come to him and said, turn these stones unto bread. Jesus says these words. He said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Meaning what this morning? Meaning that the very words of God that we believe and understand that Scripture is God breathed. It's holy men of old moved on by the Spirit of God, and they began to write the Spirit, the words that God gave them. Divine words, holy words, God-breathed words, not in the sense that God would inhale and that he would need something. You know, you and I breathe in this morning because we have need of air in our lungs. But in reality, it's God exhaling. It's God breathing out his words and giving it unto holy men and men writing these words. And Jesus understood that man would not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Now, do this with me this morning. Go ahead and put a bookmark there in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And let's look all the way back into Deuteronomy. If you don't know where that is, go all the way to the front and just start moving forward, and you're going to run smack dab into the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to go there because the words that Jesus spoke here, if you remember what he says, it is written, which does what for us? Helps us to know it's written, that it's found in the Old Testament scripture, that Christ, in battling Satan or answering Satan to this temptation, he says, it is written. And so I wanted you to go to Deuteronomy 8 because I want you to see what? Where it's written. Let's look. Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, verse number 1. It says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And it says, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so here, as the words that Moses gives to the people of Israel, makes it very clear that obeying God's command should be primary, must be primary. The words of God, that as important as, you know, the manna was, I mean, those we needed the manna. They needed the natural bread. They needed that. That was going to sustain them. That was going to give them strength. That was going to provide them the strength they needed to walk through. And you know the story behind that. Those 40 years that God provided manna for them in the wilderness. But made very clear to us here in this passage of Scripture that more important than our natural food, now I know this is elementary stuff this morning, but let's hold on to it, was obedience to the word of God that was given to them. Now, Israel struggled with this. They struggled with understanding that really what they needed to hear was from God more than they needed the manna. They complained about the manna. You know, when he spoke to them, they were convinced that God had brought them out there in the wilderness to kill them. And they said, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. It says, when we set by the flesh pots. Now, I don't know what a flesh pot is, but it sounds like something that they could eat, something where they had provision. It says, and when they did eat, where we ate bread and were full. So their priority was the filling of the natural. Now, I did this morning. We don't have to do this now, but I was just trying to remind myself, because the whole reason God sent Moses to them was because of their grumbling and complaining. Maybe complaining is a bad word, but their cry went up to God. Why? Because there rose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And that Pharaoh increased their labor, increased their work, and put taskmasters over them. And so they cried out to God for a deliverer. So, yeah, they may have been plenty to eat, but let's not pretend, you know, this was a great place to be, because they cried out to God. God sent Moses. By the hand of Moses, or by the leadership of Moses, God brought them out. But when they got out and God provided this manna for them, they wanted flesh to eat. Because they said, well, we got to set by the flesh pots. We had full bread. And so, really, what they did is they really failed at the test. They failed at that test that Christ in the wilderness, when Satan came to him, did not fail. Because really it was the same test. The same test that Israel had. They were hungry. They got to complaining. Oh God, you brought us out here to kill us. The same test came unto Jesus. And what did he do? He responded with the word. Amen. How many thankful for the word this morning? Amen. He desired the word. Satan went on to tempt Christ there about tempting the Lord. We know Israel tempted God in the wilderness. You know what Jesus did? He overcame by the word. Satan tempted Christ to worship other gods. Bow down before me and worship me. Man shall not worship any other God but God only. I mean, the one true God. He passed the test. Why? Because he was the Word made flesh. And so we see here that as the Scripture helps us to understand by the words of Christ, that we are to desire the Word of God. I believe, you know, when we come to God in salvation, that there is a desire put in our heart for His Word. I mean, not just the words of man, and not even just for listening to a good sermon or to hear a good sermon, but God, give us Your words. Lord, help us to understand and know Your Word, and let Your Word not just be in our head, but let it be in our heart this morning. And so as we go back to 1 Thessalonians there, and it says, despise not prophesying. Let's take care of this, or let's handle this much like we did the quenching not of the Spirit last week. And let's first look at what it means to despise something. What does it mean to despise? It means really to view as contemptible, to be least esteemed, worthless, or disrespect. There's another way that this word despise is interpreted in Scripture. when I tell you, you'll probably come, some other verses will come to mind, but it means set at naught. And so when something is set at naught, it means that it is placed in least esteem or put in a low position. And so a couple of verses I ran across there in Acts 4 and 11 particularly, where it talks about, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Of course, we know that's speaking of Christ, and the builders had rejected the stone, but now it has been made the chief of the cornerstone. Romans 14:3 talks about it this way. It says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. That being a sense of talking about our liberty and how, you know, whether they were eating bread offered to idols. And it says, don't despise the one that eateth or the one that eateth not. And so just to get our hands around what that word means, it means just that. It means to not despise, not to set at naught, not to devalue something. And so when we think about not despising, despise not prophesying. Well, let's first think about what that word prophecy is. What does it mean to prophesy? And to put it simply, you know, most of us are familiar with that word, and it just means to predict or to say a word, to say a word of knowledge, to prophesy. It's used in reference to, really, if you look throughout the Old Testament scripture, I begin to think about Isaiah the prophets and the different ones that spoke. And real quickly, in the Old Testament prophets, when in reference to prophecy, it would say words like, and the vision of Isaiah. So Isaiah would see something, and he would speak on what he saw, or he would tell what he saw. And there would be a message in that to the people that God was speaking to. Whether it be something he saw, there were times when it says that the word Isaiah saw. So he saw the word. And so often he saw it in a vision. You know, you can think about there when he saw the angels and the seraphim there that ascended, and the glory saying, holy, 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 and all that he saw there in Isaiah. I think it's chapter 6, talking about the glory of the Lord. So he saw that in a vision, and he spoke on behalf of God unto the people. Another place it says, the Lord said unto Isaiah. So Isaiah would receive a word from God, and he would speak directly of that. Whatever it was, he would speak what God spoke to him. Amen. And so that's what prophecy was in the Old Testament scripture. There would be times when it talked about the burden of a particular group of people. Well, whether it was the burden of Babylon or the burden of Moab, the burden of Damascus or Egypt, Isaiah did see, which was what? A burden clearly stated is that of a load, or something that was coming upon a group of people. Well, Isaiah would see this, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets would see this through the Spirit of God, and they would give it unto the people that it was to be delivered to. One particular statement says, spake the Lord by Isaiah. So that's prophecy. The Lord speaking through a prophet, and says, thus saith the Lord. Isaiah didn't say, thus saith Isaiah, but he said, thus saith the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah, the Bible says. So when we think about prophecy, there are many that divide over this issue. I don't want to do that this morning. There may be different opinions here, and that's okay. I don't think it has to split us up or divide us. But just so that we understand, personally, I don't feel like what I'm doing this morning is that of prophecy. Now, there are some that do believe that. There are some who believe, well, prophecy now is just someone getting up and preaching a word or whatever it might be. I think there's a difference there. I think there's a distinction that's given in the scripture. Just in the New Testament scripture, we looked at the Old Testament, but if you look in the New Testament scripture, in Matthew particularly, where Jesus often, there would be something that happened in his life, and it would say something like, that the prophecy as of Isaiah might be fulfilled. And so what was that? It was a prediction that was given, and not a prediction like you and I are trying to predict the stock market, whether it go up or down. That's a guess, right? But in a prediction, prophecy is not... It is, and excuse this word, but it's an exact science. Prophecy is not, well, this thing may happen, it might not happen, it might have here, I'm not really sure. Prophecy is direct. I mean, prophecy is given. It is specific. It has a meaning. Now, there are times when the prophet was giving a word. Even in Jesus, he spoke of that. And even in Paul's writings, how that the prophecy that was given, sometimes a prophet would speak of God and really not even know of what time they spoke of. But they knew it was from God. And they would give the prophecy. There'd be times when God would give a prophecy unto a Daniel or another prophet and saying, okay, prophecy I'm giving for you is for the time that now is. Speak it out. There'd be other times he'd give a prophecy and he'd say, the time is not yet. Seal it up. Which meant what? Close it up. It's not now. And so I think we can come clear that a prophecy is a word direct from God. Now, you and I, when we read the Word of God, now I can stand up here and preach and read and see that the Spirit of God says this, and we, by the help of the Lord, try to understand what that means and ask God's Spirit to lead us and direct us in our study, whether it be in a congregation setting like this or on our own, whatever it might be. But it's just that. There are different, I guess really the Bible refers to the gifts that we have. Now, I did this. I don't know how exact it is. I didn't check it, obviously. It would take a long time to do this. But, you know, when I was just thinking to myself, how many prophecies? I wonder how many prophecies were in Scripture. And so I did what anybody would do now and did what? I Googled it, right? How many prophecies are in Scripture? So you can get all kinds of things with that. And so here's what I found through the Encyclopedia of Bible Prophecy. And this is by a guy named J. Barton Payne. I don't know who he is, so don't know what Jay believes. But I do know this, that he says that there are 1,239 prophecies in Old Testament Scripture. 1,239, that's a lot. Then he says there's 578 prophecies in New Testament Scripture, for a total of 1,817 prophecies contained in 8,000, you don't have to write this down, it's absolutely irrelevant, 8,352 verses in the Bible. There are 31,124 verses in the Bible. I didn't count them, I Googled it. All right, so that's how many verses. 26.8% of the Bible is prophecy. I would probably say, and I don't know this for certain, it's probably higher than that. Because I think there's a whole lot of prophecy that's given in Scripture that's not really understood to be prophecy, but is. I think a lot of the Psalms that we read, much of the Psalms that we would consider to just be words of encouragement, really are talking about the true Israel of God and the one that would, my servant that would come, as the prophets would often say. So I think there's probably, I think that number is probably higher, but that's just my opinion. And so it's not really what I'm here to talk about this morning. But when we think about to not, despise not prophesying, so just take that for what it says, as we just broke down those two words, and it means to not put or not devalue a word from the Lord. Do not devalue, thus saith the Lord. Amen. But put it in high regard. And now we've already established the fact that God's word is thus saith the Lord. So we want to put that first. We want to put it primary. We want to make it our focus. God, let your word be in our heart. Who was it? The psalmist said, Lord, let thy word be in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. Amen. The word of God is just not something that the preacher gets into. It's every one of us. All right? So let's turn to Romans there. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, hold it place there. We're coming back there. I think we are. But let's look at Romans chapter number 12, because I want you to see this. And verse number 5. So we being many are one body, right? Everybody say one body. One body in Christ, and every one members one of another. It says this, having then gifts differing. So we're having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. Now, grace is the power, right, that God gives unto us. Now, we've got saving grace. We've got the grace that saves. Unmerited favor of God. But then also there is a grace that empowers us. Paul made mention of that when he was talking about that thorn in the flesh. He said, Lord, take this thorn from me. He said he prayed that God would remove it. And what was God's response to him? He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient in thee. For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul, when you're weak, I am strong. Isn't that a great promise this morning? Well, I tell you, I am thankful for that. To know that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. That because it goes back to the same thing that we looked at when we were looking at the armies of Gideon. When God went out and destroyed the enemy by 300 men. Speaking to what? That it's not by numbers, but it's by the help of God. And I'm going to tell you this morning, and this is just kind of parenthetical to our message, is this, that God is able to cause every one of us here to triumph if we would just rest in his power. Amen? That as we were singing that song this morning, that he is our peace, who has broken down every wall. Amen? That the peace of God, in the midst of a world that has so much turmoil, so much heartache, so much discouragement, so much trouble, God is our peace. As a matter of fact, the scripture says it this way, and I love it. It says it's a peace that passes all understanding. I mean, that you can have peace in the midst of a storm. But it says here that we have gifts differing. They're different gifts. They're not the same according to the grace that God given to us. And so it says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. All right, so let's just kind of leave that there for a second. We're talking about not despising prophesying. All right, so he says, or ministry, let us wait on ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So we're talking about this body of Christ. We're talking about the fold, right? And so in the fold this morning, you and I being a part of that fold, we have gifts that God's given. Matter of fact, the Bible says he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Amen? When you think about leading captivity captive, tried to paint that picture before. It just means the one that held those captive is now held captive. That was a whole lot more exciting what y'all just responded. I know it was. Amen. It says he held captivity captive. The one that held captive is now taken captive. It's like an enemy that's been marched through the streets after a dreaded defeat and basically saying, here, we have been given the victory over this enemy. Amen. And you and I this morning are more than conquerors through him. I'm trying so hard to get you guys excited this morning. More than conquerors in Christ Jesus. All right, so he gave gifts unto men. Here we find these gifts that were differing, not the same, but they're different. The first was prophecy. The second we have here, ministry. Now, this isn't a complete list, and we could go to Corinthians and see a little more comprehensive list, but just so that we can kind of get an understanding here this morning. When you think about ministry, it just means that. The word is actually diakonoe. I don't know Greek, but I can read a computer. And it means to deacon, we get our word deacon from it, or service. And it is a very broad term. But when you think about ministry, it's the Bible seems to use it in a lot of different aspects of our work with God. So if you read the book of Acts, particularly Acts 6 and 4, says this way, and this was in regards to the division that had come up because of the ministering of the widows, and it said this in Acts 6 and 4, says, this is the apostle saying, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so that word ministry just means service. And so we've been given a gift of service. Every one of us here this morning, let me urge you, as Paul urged Timothy, stir up the gift that is within you. Every one of us here have a privilege of God through salvation that we have a privilege to minister, to use our gift for God. And I want to encourage you this morning to do that. Say, God, the gift that you've given me, Lord, stir it up. Rekindle the fire. If that fire of that gift that's been placed in your life, whether it be a gift of prayer, whether it be a gift, and there are different, you know, we think about gift, we're all called to minister. We're all called to serve. We're all called to exhort. We're all called to teach at some level. We're all called to give. But, you know, you know yourself, you know people that just seem to have that gift. So don't say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, and then put your wallet back in your pocket and say, well, forget that. We're all called to do that. As a matter of fact, there was a place in the Old Testament scripture when, and I love this, and I know I've shared it with you before, and you're familiar with the story, when the children of Israel, when Moses had called the 70 elders to him, and God was going to take of the spirit that was in him and lay upon the 70 elders. Because, for obvious reasons, Moses needed some help. And so God did just that. Well, there were two that did not come and join themselves to the camp, but or they were in the camp while the others were outside the camp by the name of Eldad and Medad. And they stayed in the camp, but they were an elder. And the Spirit of God moved upon them, and they began to prophesy. Well, here comes the word back to Moses. Moses, there, Eldad and Medad are in the camp prophesying. And, of course, Joshua, how many of we like Joshua? Joshua's a good guy. He was the one that led the children of Israel after Moses left. And Joshua said, Moses, tell them to stop. And what was Moses' response? Would to God that all the children of Israel would prophesy. What did he mean by that? I wish that they all spoke by divine unction. I wish that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon all flesh. Because really that's what prophecy is. Prophecy is just speaking by the Spirit of God, being moved on by God, hearing the voice of God, seeing a vision, and just giving it. What did Joel prophesy in the last days? I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Amen. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I can remember for a lot of years thinking, Lord, I'm a young man. I've got to see a vision. I'd have a dream, and I'd think, oh, that's not good enough. I'm young. I need a vision. Well, guess what? I'm looking for visions now. Because he says, your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Well, actually, I guess I'm looking for dreaming dreams, but that we won't go into that. But as we think about ministry, it says if you're called to minister, back in Romans 12 and 5 is where I'm at. Let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth, just means to teach, on teaching. Christ was a great example, that of a teacher. He says in Matthew 4 and 23, it says, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And of course, then on exhortation. If you're waiting on exhortation, and exhortation just means to comfort or to entreat or to call near. And Peter, on the day of Pentecost, as he preached there, it says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then, of course, they're talking about the giving and the ruling and the mercy. And so my point in all that is this, is that the prophecy is distinct from exhortation. It's distinct from teaching. It's distinct from what we're doing here this morning. I would not consider this to be prophesying. But when you think about prophesying, he says, according to the proportion. According to the proportion. Now, when something is in proportion, it means it's, when you think about an analogy, you know, when someone gives an analogy, we get our word analogy from that. It means it's in relationship with or in agreement with. And so he says here, prophesy in agreement or prophesy in proportion according to the proportion of faith. So prophesy in accordance with the proportion of faith. Now, it's not their faith. There's places when that word's given. You can look throughout the words of Jesus, and when he often would heal someone that was sick of disease, it says, according to thy faith, or according to their faith, or according to your faith. Well, that word, that personal, really possessive pronoun is not there in this. So it's really prophesy in proportion to faith, or to the faith. And so when we think about the faith, what is the faith? The faith is the word of God. The faith is this gospel message that you and I have been given here this morning. It talks about, as Jude said it this way, earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So when we think about the faith, it's the word of God. And that when you and I contend for the faith, we're saying that this word is true. We're saying that the gospel message is true. Jude goes on to say this, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And so really what he's saying in respect to prophecy there is that prophecy must be in complete agreement and in harmony with the word of God. Now, if someone gives a prophecy and they're speaking, thus saith the Lord, and it does not agree with the word of God, it is false. Amen. You can't, well, someone get up and prophesy, well, thus saith the Lord, you know, and it contradicts the word of God. Guess what? That's false. And so, why? Because God does not contradict his word. His word is forever settled. God does not change. And so here's the problem. You know, when we think about prophecy, what do we want to do? Well, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians and see. And we're going to look at the rest of that passage there. 1 Thessalonians 5. It says, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Amen. Prove all things. What does it mean to prove something? It means to put it to the test. Amen. Put it to the test. To examine. To discern. Paul said it to the Philippians this way. He says that you may approve the things that are excellent. Amen. There's a lot of mess out there today, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff. There's a lot of things that many in the church are approving and putting their check on, saying this is right, this is not. If it contradicts the word of God, throw it aside. Put it to the test. There's nothing, anything I say here this morning, anything I preach, anything you hear anyone else preach, prove it. I know we've said a lot of times, but I love it there when it talks about in the book of Acts, the Bereans, and it says what? They were more noble than them of Thessalonica because they did what? They received the word with all readiness of mind. They received it as the word of God, just like Paul said. But then they went home, searched the scriptures to see if what they were hearing was so. Amen? You just don't sit there this morning and receive this and say, well, I guess it's got to be true. Keith said it. No, go home and look at the word of God. Go home and check it out and see if what we're saying is true. Why? Because this is of great value. If I was just up here this morning trying to give you some financial advice and saying, you know, this is how you can be rich, or trying to, you know, tell you how maybe you can lose a few pounds. Lord, don't listen to me. But you know what I'm talking about here? We're talking about the words of eternal life. We're talking about our eternal soul. And so we need to put a priority on that and make sure what we're hearing is so. And so that's why he says, prove all things, put it to the test, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Or in another place, as Paul puts it, abhor. I think it's in Romans there. Abhor what is evil. Just put it away from us. Amen? Sometimes there's some things you just got to put out of your life. Why? Because it's evil. How do we know it's evil? Because it goes against God's word. Amen? This is the standard this morning, isn't it? This is what we live by. And so it's proved by the word of God. That's the first test, really. I mean, it's the God's word. If someone speaks something, I think Moses put it pretty clear. I don't know. Really, he put it this way in respect to prophecy, talking about whether a prophecy should be feared or not feared. What did he say? He said, if what he says comes to pass, he's to be feared. If it doesn't, don't fear him. Amen. All these would-be prophets, you hear it in the world today, this is happening on such and such a date. In fact, I think, was it yesterday, there was something supposed to happen. I don't remember what it was. I don't pay a lot of attention to that. But you know what? Don't pay any attention to it. It's just junk. That's all it is, just junk. And why? Because God doesn't miss. And when he said, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says it this way, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with respect to God. Meaning what? That if God said it 1,000 years ago, it's as if he just said it yesterday. Now, I'm pretty good. I can remember what I said yesterday, I think, most of the time. But with God, 1,000 years. It's like if God promised it, You can bank on it. Why? Because he's God and he cannot lie. I mean, his word is true. Amen. And I'm thankful to know that this morning, that the word of God is true. Look what 1 John says. I love the way he makes it clear to us as well with respect to prophecy and the word given. It's over in 1 John chapter number 4. He says it this way. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. He says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. Can anyone else testify with me this morning that God has come in flesh? Amen. That Jesus Christ has come in flesh. We do not deny that. We uplift that and understand that that is our whole, really, how we're even coming to the presence of God this morning, knowing that it's because, as the book of Romans tells us, it's because that the price that was paid for you and I today, and that let's look one more place, and then we're going to close it. Look over in Romans with me, and we'll stop here this morning. Romans 3. There's much that could be said about this. Like I say, there's many different thoughts out there. But we believe that as Peter stood there on the day of Pentecost, and as those that were there were speaking with other tongues, the Bible said, and those standing around said, these men are drunk. And Peter just said, these aren't drunk as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all men. Now, there are those that will take prophecy and tongues or whatever else and throw it out and say, well, that's not for us, it's not for today. But what I do know is this: God wants to speak to us. Amen. That he wants to speak to, just as he would speak to an Old Testament prophet, his word would come to them. He wants to speak to you and I. That's what the sons and daughters mean. It means God, he wants that relationship. Anybody in here ever had God just speak to you? You know God spoke to you? Amen. Why? Because we have that relationship with God, that we don't really have to wait on an Isaiah or a Jeremiah or some Old Testament prophet. God doesn't have to raise up an Old Testament prophet to go through the land and declare the woes or the word of the Lord. Why? Because he can speak to every one of us through his Spirit. Amen. I do believe in the gift of prophecy. I do believe that that is a gift. I believe the Bible teaches that. But I also know this, that God wants to speak to every one of us. That as we talked last week about that voice, God, give us an ear to hear, Lord, what your Spirit says. Amen. Romans 3, I'm going to read that and then we're going to stop. Romans 3 and 19 says this. It says, now we know that the things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Purpose of the law. But now, I love that. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is being manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. The prophets saw this afar off, and they prophesied of it. And this, like the book of Revelation says this, and it's kind of a a prophecy verse. It says, the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Amen. What was it that the prophets prophesied of? They spoke of Jesus. Seems like it always comes back to that, doesn't it? They spoke of Christ. They spoke of the great work that was going to be accomplished on our behalf this morning. And they prophesied and they spoke of. And they searched and looked diligently what the Spirit was speaking to them of. Maybe it was Isaiah, maybe it was Jeremiah. But you and I this morning on this side of the cross, we look back and we can, like Peter, see the Word of God, understand the Word of God, and know what he spoke of. Amen. This is that, he said, which was spoken of by the prophet. So he was exhorting, using prophecy to exhort the people there that day and saying, the Spirit of God is upon all men. Amen. How many is thankful for that this morning? It says, prove all things, put them to the test, hold on to the good, throw aside that which is evil. That's life in the fold this morning. And it's our desire, every one of us, to hear the Word of God. Just like Moses said, I would that you all prophesy. Meaning, I would that you all hear from God. Every one of us here this morning can hear the voice of God. Amen. Let us fall on our knees and let us call to him, God, make me sensitive to thy spirit. Lord, when you open up doors of ministry, God, let me be prepared to walk in them. I tell this myself often. Lord, don't let me get to the end of my days and realize that I've spent it on things that just really doesn't matter. That don't mean anything. I've stayed heartache, hurt, has just held me back. And in reality, God has got a ministry. He's got a work for you. He's got a gift he's placed in your life. And he wants you to stir that up and use it for his good. And not only for his good, it's for your good. And it's not only for your good, but it's for all those that you're going to reach out to. Amen. That when I, for some reason last night when we were sitting there and I was listening to the message from the brother on the screen there and just hearing about the testimony, and it just came to me, God, just, Lord, let me use my life for your good. There are so many lost out there, whether they be in a prison, as Marion's going tonight down to the prison, whether they be in prison. You know what? There's many on your job that's in prison right now. You don't have to go to Indiana or Alabama or wherever it is to visit someone that's in prison. There's many that work beside you every day, many that walk down the aisles at you at Walmart that are in prison. And let me tell you, you have the words of life that God has given to you. And not only is it something that you understand through his word, but you've experienced it, the liberty that he set us free. Amen. Aren't you thankful to be free this morning? If we're sitting here this morning and we're not free, God has that for us. Amen. If you're sitting here and you're oppressed and you're struggling and you're discouraged, let me tell you this morning that God's able to set us free and to lift us up and to give us what we need. And then in return, as we have freely received, what's he tell us to do? Freely give it. Give it out. It didn't cost you. It cost someone. Your liberty was not free. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus. Amen. But you couldn't afford it. That's why it's free. Because if you and I try to pay for it, you know, you can't afford it. But it's been given a free gift of God. And I'm thankful for it this morning. Let's pray together. God, we are so thankful for your word. God, it's been given to us, Lord. We're thankful for thus saith the Lord. God, and we want to value that word, God, that has been spoken by the prophets of old, Lord Jesus. God, we want to value the manifestation, Lord, or the move, God, that, Lord, you would just use us in the gift that you've placed in our heart and in our life, God, to use us for thy glory and to reach out, to, Lord, to those that we come in contact with every day and even those within the fold here in the body of Christ, God, that you've given us a gift to use for your good there. Lord, it is our desire, Lord, to work for you, God, to not devalue prophesying, to not devalue thy word, God, that unction, Lord God, that you have given. We're thankful for it today. Lord, go with each and every one. Lord, help us to live thy life, Lord, pleasing in thy sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning as Shell sings the song. Amen. This altar's open. If you want to come pray, please come pray. Amen. If you need prayer, we'd love to pray for you as well. But let's just take a few minutes and just meditate upon God and His Word. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I offer my life to You, everything I've been through. Use it for Your glory. Lord, I offer my days to You, lifting my praise to You as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer You my life. Lord, I offer my life to You, everything I've been through. Use it for Your glory. Lord, I offer my days to You, lifting my praise to You as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord, I offer You my life. Lord, I offer this life to You, everything I've been through. Use it for Your glory. Lord, I offer my days to You, lifting my praise to You as a pleasing sacrifice. Lord,